For those of you that don't know me, my name is Shell and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's my privilege to continue on with this series that we started a couple of weeks back. The series is called Called Out. Called Out. And so far we have looked at, as Christians, we are called out of legalism. That's behind us. We don't need that to be a part of our lives anymore. We're called out of condemnation. We don't need to have the word spoken over us that we're negative and holding us down. We don't need that to be a part of our lives anymore. We're called out of that. But what are we called into? Now, there's a question. What are we actually called into? Do you mind if I tell you a story that is, well, look, I won't say inappropriate. I might say mildly controversial. Can we start with one of those? Look, I see people like leaning in. I love you guys. I love you guys so much. Okay, cool. Well, look, it's not that bad, really. It's about tattoos. And look, to be honest, a few of us have tattoos, so it's really not that controversial anymore. I feel like when I grew up as a kid, it was kind of like that was one of the worst things you could do was get a tattoo. But there are actually a number of us at church with tattoos, and we've had conversations about that before. So there you go. I decided, being a millennial, tattoos are kind of like, it's something that you do to commemorate something, or maybe it's like you've reached a milestone in your life or something. And look, I felt like 2022 for me was that year when I just felt like I went places with God. Like, it was a tough year, but I learned some lessons, right? So I said to my bestie, I said, look, I'm going to get a tattoo. I'm going to commemorate what God has done in my life so I never forget. And she goes, do you know what? I want to do exactly the same thing. So we made this pact that we're going to get tattoos. I went out, I got mine first, okay? I was very brave, very proud of myself. I'm not good with pain, so this was a big deal for me. I went and got mine, and then we were shopping, her and myself, we were shopping down in Fremantle, and I said, look, today is your day. We've said we're going to do this, and I've done mine, you haven't done yours. So we walked into a tattoo parlor in Fremantle, where you get like legit tats down in Fremantle. We walked in and we were greeted by a guy who obviously took his craft very seriously, because he had a lot of tattoos, right over his face, ears, everywhere, piercings everywhere. And he was Eastern European. He was full of life, full of stories, and he had this laugh that could just wake the dead. And so we thought, wow, this is going to be an experience. This is going to be great. Okay. So I don't know if you've never had a tattoo. It's a little bit like getting surgery. You know, they ask you maybe 10 times, what's your name? Is this what you want? What are you having done today? Is this spelt correctly? Can you tell me where you're having this placed? Over and over. Anyway, this guy was like, he took it to the next level. Like, it was getting ridiculous the number of times that he asked, is this spelled correctly? Is this what you mean? Is this... I'm like, dude, what's wrong with this guy? Okay, all right. Anyway, he said, look, I'm really sorry. The reason that I'm going overboard is I had some drama last week. And we were like, oh, drama in a tattoo parlor. This is going to be good. He said, yeah, look, last week I was in here. A very well-to-do, well-dressed lady came in. She said, look, I've just come back from Europe. And I got my first tattoo. Just needs a little touch up. Sometimes fresh tattoos need just a little touch up. And so I said, okay, yeah, let me have a look. So she unveiled her leg, and there was this tattoo that was like words all written down her leg. And when he saw it, he immediately started speaking to her in Polish. She looks at him like, oh, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're saying. And he goes, oh, sorry, I just assumed from your tattoo that you spoke Polish. She goes, oh, no, that's not Polish. And he says, well, yeah, it is Polish. No, it's not Polish. And he says, I'm really sorry to tell you, but I think it is. I said, no, it's Latin. And he said, lady, I'm pretty sure it's not Latin. I'm really sorry. It's Latin. It is a Latin love poem about never-ending love, she says. And he looks at her and he said, lady, I'm Polish. That is Polish. That is not a poem about never-ending love. That is a Polish beer drinking song about two men going bear hunting. Now, needless to say, she needed just a little bit more than a touch-up. A little bit more. So she was in for a little bit more work that day. But I wonder if ever in life you have received what you have asked for, but it's not what you intended or it's not what you imagined. What about that job that you always wanted? What about a meal at a restaurant? A particular relationship? How about this? What about in your Christian walk? Have you ever wanted a refund? Instead of buyer's remorse, I wonder if you've ever had believer's remorse. That's a tough one, isn't it? Things aren't always as you hoped that they would be. Things don't always turn out the way that you imagined. And I think no one more than Paul could say that. We're actually going to have a little look at Paul's life and one of his journeys that he takes. Do you know, Paul always had the ambition to preach in Rome. So he kind of spent a lot of time around in Jerusalem and then did some missionary journeys, but in his heart of hearts, he felt called to preach the gospel in Rome. And he carried that and he submitted that to God. And Acts 21, God says to him, look, Paul, I know you're in jail right now. I see your heart. You will speak in Rome. You will preach to the Gentiles in Rome. Paul's like, yeah, that's great. That's really great. But Paul sat in that prison cell for another 2 years and he was bounced between the various different governors that there was. And finally, he was actually sent off to Rome, not as a free person, but as a prisoner, to have his case heard. Now, there's a couple of things that you need to know about being on a ship in these ancient times. We've got a ship here up on the one that he was on. It says that it held 276 people, so I imagine it was a bit bigger, but the design is probably pretty similar. This is a Roman cargo ship. It says that Paul went on a Roman cargo ship. Now, you did not jump on a passenger ship. There was no like Mediterranean cruise scenario like back in Paul's days. There were no passenger ships, right? So if you wanted to go somewhere, you would jump on a cargo ship. And your fare actually got you onto the ship, but you didn't get any food with that. It didn't come with meals. It didn't come with a cabin. It was just you on the ship. Now, if you wanted to travel from Rome to Alexandria, which was one of the main routes, it would take you 10 to 12 days. But if you wanted to travel the other direction, because of the way that the trade winds worked, it could take you anywhere from 2 to 4 months. Because see these square sails, they couldn't tack very well. So they actually had to go the long way, and it was treacherous. There was only a very small window of opportunity for you to actually take that journey. And if you fell either side of that, you were in risky, risky territory. If you went at a different time of year altogether, I mean, you were probably going to die. Like, there were archaeologists have found, let me see, it's like 538 Roman shipwrecks in that area alone. I mean, the odds aren't good, right? Why would you do that? That's pretty crazy. And yet they did it. They did it. So I'm going to read this story, and as you do, why don't you, I'm going to change the background. Let's change the background so we can imagine. Yeah, all right. Picture this in your mind as I read it. So this comes from Acts 27 to 28. A terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all of this damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood before me and he said, 'Don't be afraid. Paul, you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone who is sailing with you. So take courage. For I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island.' About midnight on the 14th night of the storm." Can you imagine that? 14 nights like that. That's pretty horrific. As we were nearing, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed that land was near. They dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured it again and found that it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid that they would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. When the sailors who tried to abandon ship, they lowered the lifeboats as they were trying to put out anchor in front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer, "You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard." So the sailors cut the ropes to the lifeboats and let them drift away. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. "You have been so worried that you haven't touched your food for 2 weeks. Please eat something now for your own good. For not a hair of your head will perish." Then he took some bread and gave thanks to God before them all. And he broke off a piece and ate it. And everyone was encouraged and began to eat. All 276 of us were on board. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing more cargo of wheat overboard. The morning dawned. They didn't recognise the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach, and they wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and let them in the sea. Then they lowered the rudders and raised the foresail and headed toward the shore, but they hit a shoal and they ran aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and it began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners and make sure that they didn't swim ashore, but the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he said, "Don't let them carry out their plan." Then he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the others were bound to planks and debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely. Once they were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built us a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them by the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the... Could his day get any worse, honestly? Okay. Bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, "A murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for Paul, for his arm to swell up and for him to suddenly drop dead. But when they waited a long time, they saw that he wasn't harmed, and they changed their minds and decided that he was a god. Near the shore where we landed, there was an estate belonging to a man named Publius, the chief official of the island, and he welcomed us in and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying hands on him, he healed him. And then all of the other sick people on the island were healed as a result. We were showered with honours. And then when it came time to sail, people supplied us with everything that we would need for the trip. It's quite a story, isn't it? It's quite a story. It's got everything. It's got shipwreck. It's got wild animals. It's all happening. All happening. And I feel, to be honest, I feel like Paul saw his trip to Rome going a little bit differently. I mean, a great story, but I kind of feel like what was going on for Paul while all of this was going on? Was there a sense of disappointment going on for him? You know, technically he does get to Rome, but he's under house arrest. That means that instead of wandering around freely and going to synagogues or holding open-air meetings or, you know, going to where the people are. No. He had to stay home and people came to him. And I would love to tell you that all the people that came to him were soundly converted and then went and planted thousands of... No, that didn't happen either. No, it says that some believed and others didn't. So what do we make of this? What do we make of this? Was Paul a failure? Did God kind of change his plan maybe? And maybe not tell Paul. I wonder what you make of this. Now, certainly that sounds a bit silly when we recognise who Paul is and we recognise the contribution that Paul has made to Christianity. We don't see him as a failure, but I wonder how it felt for Paul in that moment, because it wasn't everything that he hoped and dreamed of. It wasn't the shiny dream. I wonder if you've ever asked that question. I wonder if you've ever felt like maybe God has abandoned the plan and not told you. Did I even hear God correctly in the first place? Did I really hear God asking me to do that job, go to that place, do this thing? Maybe I heard wrong. Do you know, if you've ever been disappointed by the reality of something, then you are in very good company, because the creator of the earth, who made it in such incredible beauty, has watched it be destroyed, has watched things eventuate that was never planned. Never planned. God knows that feeling. God is there with you. So the first thing that I want to say about this is that it's okay to not be okay. We hear that saying, don't we? It's okay to not be okay. And it's okay for other people to not be okay. And you cannot be okay with them not being okay. Okay? Excellent. It's okay to not be okay. You know, I don't know whether you've been around churches and heard this idea that when we follow Jesus, when we truly give our lives to Jesus, that everything is headed toward a trajectory of being good for us. Good for us. We will be healthy. We will have money. God will take care of all of the things. When we follow Jesus with our whole hearts, everything will be taken care of for us. Life will be good. Life will be sweet. What do we make of that? Do you know that there is biblical support for that? When we look through the Old Testament, there's this idea, it's called the theology of the two ways. And this is something that is very central to Hebrew thought. And the two ways theology goes something like this. If you live in a way that the creator of the universe designed you to live, because you were one of his creation, if you are living in sync with the creator of the universe, then all will go well for you. Which kind of makes sense. If, however, you live contrary to the design of the universe, if you live contrary to God's will, then things will go bad for you. For example, if you don't want to be arrested and imprisoned for theft, don't steal things. If you want people to like you, you should be nice to them. If you want your kids to love you, then you should probably feed them and take care of them. Like, it's this simple stuff, right? And I mean, this is a simple general truth. We know these things to be true. However, does that stop bad things from happening to you? No. No. Job. This is what the whole book of Job is about. A guy who has done the right thing all of his life. He loves God with all of his heart, and he has all of these wonderful blessings, and then suddenly he doesn't. And his friends are saying, well, you probably stuffed up. And he said, no, I didn't. I didn't. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, don't they? Bad things happen to good people. You know, I used to be in sales. I was pretty good at it. I can talk, so I was all right at it. The thing that you need to do in sales is if you want someone to actually get on board with the product is you need to emphasize all of the really good qualities about a product. And if it does happen to have some bad qualities, then you can maybe spin it in such a way that it's an asset. So, for example, I have this amazing music stand right here. This is a great music stand. It's fully adjustable. It's very stable because it's got a 3-pronged stability system at the bottom here. It is conveniently a lovely black colour, which camouflages nicely with the rest of the stage. Very strong, made of very good steel. Also, you will notice that there's a lot of scratch marks and rust, particularly if you get up close, which is all the rage right now. All the rage. It's shabby chic, and it will look great in your home, and there's one under every person's seat. No, there's not. There's not. But don't you want one of these music stands? Don't you want one of these music stands? Yes. And it's the same with the gospel, isn't it? When we tell people that Jesus loves them and he wants the very best for their life, isn't that a really great, easy sale? What happens when things go wrong? When it's the truth. God does love us. God does want the very best for our lives, but that's not it. That's not the full story. Because we're still here on planet Earth and things still hurt. Things are still painful. And we all know the reality of that, don't we? We all know the reality of that. You know, Jesus Christ is the person that we are to model our lives after, the Son of God. But his earthly ministry only lasted for 3 years, and then he was crucified like a common criminal. That's who we're aspiring to be? Jesus says this to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you've got to give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." Gosh, that's a hard word. That's a hard word. It's not beer and Skittles. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he's got a massive list and I won't read it all to you, but he says that as a follower of Christ, he has been whipped many times. He has faced death many times, 5 different times he has been whipped. He's been given 39 lashes, beaten with rods, stoned. He's been shipwrecked 3 times, and this is before the story that we read, so he's been shipwrecked 4 times in total, so they really should have listened to him when they said, don't travel, because he knew what he was talking about. He's been on many long journeys. He has faced danger from rivers and robbers. His own people have tried to kill him. Look, the list goes on and on and on. Paul is physically and emotionally invested in the work of God, and it costs him and it hurts. And I just want to take this little moment to make a disclaimer. It is never God's plan for your life to be in an abusive situation. So as I'm talking through these things, please keep in mind that it is not God's will for your life to be abused or be in a situation where you are being used as someone else's unwanted baggage. Okay, it is good. It is good for us to acknowledge that life hurts, because Jesus did that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there on his hands and knees weeping drops of blood. It says, Job cries out. We've heard about Job. The psalmist laments his circumstances. Jeremiah writes an entire book called Lamentations. I mean, he's complaining for the whole book. And that's the cry of our hearts sometimes, isn't it? God, what on earth is going on? What is going on? John 16:33. Jesus has the key. He says this, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace, because in this world you will have troubles. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. God has overcome the world. Is that good news? Yes, it is. God has overcome the world. There is nothing which does not bow to the power of the Almighty God, the one who loves us and has called us to be his own. There is nothing that can separate us from him and from his love. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Romans 8, 35 to 39, beautiful, beautiful passage. I'll just read the last little bit here. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even all the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So what can we learn from this shipwreck? What can we learn from this? First of all, and I stole this point from someone else, so don't think it's cool, all right? First point is, just because it looks like a failure doesn't mean that God wasn't in it. I'll say that again. Just because it looks like a failure doesn't mean that God wasn't in it. One commentator that I read spoke about tiny little Malta, tiny little island, surrounded by many shipwrecks. People did not want to go near Malta because it was so treacherous. It was not a big metropolis, sleepy little fishing town full of very superstitious people, not very flash. Everyone wanted to go to Rome, however, big, glorious Rome, full of people, a really bustling, bustling city. Where does Paul land? He lands in Malta. And I have to wonder whether it's because the people of Malta mattered to God. No one else was going there. Paul went there by accident. It looked like a failure, But these people move from worshipping Paul as a god to actually having an encounter with God as healer, and all the time Paul is pointing them toward God. They meet God for the first time. It's not a failure. Might have looked that way, but it certainly wasn't a failure. People matter to God. Secondly, Paul is a hopeful realist. So he's been shipwrecked three times already and now shipwrecked again. And Acts 21 has just told us that he's pretty sure that he's about to be arrested again. So he does like a farewell tour of the churches, says goodbye to everyone, because he knows, he senses something in his spirit that he's headed for trouble. And yet he goes anyway. What could possibly motivate him to go anyway? What could possibly motivate someone to be sent to willingly go somewhere that you would be arrested by the Roman soldiers? These are not nice guys. What would possess him to do that? Philippians 4, he says this, "I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learnt the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or with little, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." The problem with thinking that the way of Christ leads to wealth and health is that it doesn't necessarily. There are some Christians that have a lot, there are some that don't. There are some Christians that are really healthy, and there are some that aren't. When you believe that Jesus will give you everything that you want, it makes everything that you want the focus of your faith. And you work really, really hard to hang on to that, because if you don't have those things, then it must mean that God's upset with you. If you get sick or you experience rejection or hardship, your whole understanding of God is rocked. And here's why. It's because your hope is in what you can get from God and not in God himself. And Paul says, because my hope is in God, I will not be shaken by situations. My third point is, Paul knows his calling, but he is flexible with the details. Throughout the book of Acts, Paul says several times, "I am called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." That is his mission statement. It's like it's tattooed on his brain. Every opportunity that he has to preach the gospel to Gentiles, launches forth and does it. And guess what? Malta is full of Gentiles. Boom. It doesn't matter what happens or where he finds himself. He knows what God has asked him to do, and he does it, regardless of the circumstances. Don't get me wrong. Paul probably landed on the shore and felt like, gee, it's been a tough day, and then the snake bit him, and he thought, gee, I might just take a bit of time for myself, you know? I might just, like, take care of myself. It's really not a great time for me to be preaching, you know? I might just rest over here. But no, he doesn't do that. Now, I believe that grief and rest and taking time out to look after ourselves are all really important things for us to do. And at the same time, let me tell you this. If God has given you a gift, please don't wait for perfect circumstances to use it. If God has given you a gift, don't wait for perfect circumstances to use it. Just start using it. Be a Paul. Just start using it. And my fourth point is, Paul makes room to notice what the Spirit is doing. So, we have Paul on a boat with 276 blokes and cargo. It's been blowing a gale. They thought that they were going to die. For 14 days, they're throwing cargo overboard. There's talk of killing prisoners. It's getting real. And an angel appears to Paul. Now, if I were Paul and I were in a life-threatening situation and an angel showed up, I'd be like, wow, okay, I'm about to die. Okay, take me now, Lord. Okay, I'm ready. No, Paul stops. Paul stops and he listens to the angel. He listens. He has a posture of listening deeply. He puts his fear aside and he listens to what the angel says. And the angel has a message, not just for him, but also for everyone on board. And he has the presence of mind to be able to take that on and then to be able to speak that out. And everyone on that ship is saved. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what your shipwreck is right now. But may I encourage you, whatever's going on, Make room to hear what the Spirit has to say. Make sure that you have those quiet moments with the Lord and really listen in to what He has to say, because He wants to speak to you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to be with you in the really, really difficult times. You know, we read through Matthew 16 just before. I want to read you a little bit more. Jesus said to His disciples, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what does it benefit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is there anything more, worth more than your soul?" You know, the way of Christ is not the way of guaranteed success. It's not the way of guaranteed health. It's not fame and fortune. It's not necessarily safety and physical health. But I tell you what, if you want to know life in its fullest, if you want to know peace regardless of your circumstances, if you want to work hand in hand with the Creator and the Redeemer of the universe to see good brought about in situations around you, in your workplace, in your family, in your life, if you want to be an instrument of grace at the disposal of the Lord of hosts, if you want to know in your very soul that you are secure, loved by the Lord, that nothing can separate you from the overwhelming and eternal love of God, then Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Because I've got more for you than just safety and security. I've got more. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have called us out. You've called us out of legalism. You've called us out of condemnation. And you've called us into a vast ocean, which can sometimes be dangerous, and sometimes we're afraid, and we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that sometimes we're afraid, and sometimes we're hurting. And for some of us here, it's smooth sailing right now, and for others, we've been thrown around a lot, and we're tired. So we bring you ourselves. However we come, we bring ourselves before you and we open our hearts to you and we say, Lord, we're ready to be called out. We are followers of you. Only you have the words of life and life in its fullest. Only you are our steadfast hope. Only you have overcome the world, and we look forward to the day that you return and all pain and all suffering are brought to an end. We are your followers and we say yes to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.